Praise God. We have yet another morning to join together and worship God. I wanted to just ask if you would keep a few things in mind just right before service. I went out into the foyer, and there is a list there for scripture verses in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have already signed up for a passage to memorize, I hope that you are good and are doing well at memorizing that passage of scripture. But there are a number of blank spaces, and I would hate to just fill in names. No, I won't do that. That would be really mean. My name is not on there, so I'm not judging. But I'm trying to be a gentleman about it and not take someone's favorite verse, you know? So go ahead if you feel like it would be a good thing for you to memorize some scripture. And then in October on family night, so the third Sunday of the month, we will go up there and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll recite all of 1 Thessalonians just as we did for all of Psalm 119. What a practice to get God's Word stuck in our heart, stuck in our mind. It is an absolute blessing. And the second thing that I wanted to do was just to bring up some missionaries to us, missionaries that you may not know. The missionaries are in Cameroon, Africa. And we were introduced to these missionaries when Marissa and I and our family were at Crown Valley. They are graduates of the master's college with a background in linguistics. And they need it because they went out to Cameroon to learn the Kwakum language, which is a tonal language, a difficult language to learn where you switch your tone in a word and you're using a different word. And so they returned back, they were back in the States for a little while, and now they're back in Cameroon. And they're really good at updating people on Facebook and stuff like that. So we know that they went back to Cameroon and their house was empty, all but the insects that had moved in since they were away. And they posted an update just the other day that I thought was very encouraging. I wanted to share it with you. And that's that their work there has been to learn the language and then to teach the people there to have their own written language so that they can read it, and then to teach them to read. And as they taught them to read, they also translated portions of Scripture. They're not done translating all of Scripture, but they translate portions of Scripture, and then they teach that Scripture to the village people. And one of their literature teachers, so they now have a town literature teacher, was praising them and giving them an update. And they said that as they taught the people in the town to read, and then they taught them the scriptures, that several people came to faith in the Lord. That God was something that they were easy to see and easy to understand. And so through their work, which they've been out there quite some time, people are now being saved and have been saved, but are now even more, because as they are reading more and as they are learning more and as they are translating more scripture, more people are becoming saved. God is using their work, and the Spirit of God is moving out there to save people who not too long ago were not reached and have the scriptures. They practice pagan worship and idolatry and just the base things out there, which is understandable if you do not know God. And so it would be foolish to look at these missionaries as though if they're not doing things that we're doing here, that, you know, is the Spirit really at work out there? The Spirit is at work out there. And we are seeing people come to salvation in Christ. And yet, even in some of these situations, you can find people that are skeptic. They're skeptic of the Spirit's work. They question if the Spirit is really alive out there, if God is really the one that's doing the work out there, or are they forcing the people? Are they tricking the people? That's not just for the Hare family, but for missionaries everywhere and for evangelists everywhere, the work of the Holy Spirit can be under attack. And people can question the work of the Holy Spirit, and question the work of the Holy Spirit is one thing, but they could also try to shut down the work of the Holy Spirit. But people have been trying to shut down the work of the Holy Spirit from the beginning. And yet the Spirit is still at work. Amen? The Spirit is still at work. And He is at work in our hearts. And today, as we come together and we share according to the gifts that He has given us in worshiping God today. So let's go before this great God of ours and thank Him for what He's given us in today's time of worship. Father, I do thank You for blessing us and giving us time to worship You. I thank You for pure hearts, and I thank You for cleansing even our conscience to praise You, Lord, and for taking us from what we were and making us who we are today, worshipers of You. And so help us as we seek to know You greater, so that we would worship You even more, so that we would praise You, Lord, all throughout our life. I thank You for looking for worshipers, redeeming us, bringing us into this congregation so that we would be able to exercise the gifts that You have given us, that we would bring glory to You and to Your name. So help us, Lord, to not take this time for granted, but to be thankful that we get to come together and worship You. Strengthen us, Lord, in our spirit, that we would persevere in whatever situation You have given us, so that we would glorify You. And also, Lord, I ask that You would ground our hearts in hope, knowing that there will be a day that You will change things, and that You will bring us to a time where we are able to see our Savior face to face without any kind of veil. We will see Him. And we will praise Him with glorified voices and lips and in a time that we could only read about. But Lord, You will bring us into this time. And so help us, Lord, to preach to our own hearts now that we should offer You the greatest worship that we can. Let this morning contribute to that. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we will look at a portion of Scripture where even believers were questioning the Spirit's work. We're continuing on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to recover some of this portion of Scripture for us, starting in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. This is a section that Paul gives us for us to maintain peace in the flock of God. That we would maintain peace in the church, in the congregation. And what Paul does is he first speaks to the congregation and how they should view their elders. In verse 12 and 13, he says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." And there are many people that labor in the church, but there are only the elders that are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for how they led in the church. And that's why Paul says, and have charge over you in the Lord. The elders have charge in the Lord. And not to lord it over the congregation. It is an authority that is given to elders, and the scope of that authority is seen through Scripture. Elders do not have authority to tell you who to marry, what car to buy, where to move. Our authority as elders in the church has been given to us by the chief shepherd of the flock, and it all pertains to Scripture. Elders are called to encourage and exhort and to warn the congregation according to the Scripture. And then Paul turns his attention from the congregation not to look at the elders, but to look at one another, elders included, and how the church should shepherd one another. And in verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So he calls the church to recognize the elders, to love the elders for their work in the Lord, but also to have a love for your fellow believer that's right next to you, that God has divinely placed in this congregation with you to grow with you, for you to encourage or for you to encourage. Shepherd one another. Forgive one another. Do not sin against one another, but if someone sins against you, return with good, right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12, 21. But now what Paul does is he now turns the congregation's attention. If you say, well, who else is left for us to focus on? Yourself. Paul turns the attention on your heart. And so from verse 16 through 22, we are called to shepherd the attitude of our heart. Direct the attitude of our heart. Guide the attitude of our heart. We are called to shepherd the attitude of our heart. And so Paul writes in verse 16 through 22, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And this is the Word of God. I want to take this portion of Scripture and just highlight two points and break it in half. The first three verses have to do with keeping a worshipful heart. And then from verses 19 through 22, those four verses, what we need to do as we shepherd the attitude of our heart is we need to think about how we receive the Word of God. How we receive the Word of God. But now let's look at verse 16 and start this journey on keeping a worshipful heart. Who wants a worshipful heart? Who has a worshipful heart? Is a worshipful heart easy to maintain? I guess it depends how mature that worshipful heart is and what that heart's experiencing. We all experience different things and we respond to them differently. Beloved, we need to learn how to shepherd the attitude of our heart. We need to learn how to preach to our heart. Right? We need to be the best pastors that we know. We need to be the best preachers that we know. So when we read in the Scripture, we preach to ourselves. We guide ourselves. We counsel through God's Word. And I know that the Lord has given us under shepherds and has given us counsel and things like that in other people, but primarily, this is a work for us to do in our own heart. And beloved, we can look at these three commands, this trio, right? To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. We can look at this trio as overwhelming, overwhelmingly difficult. Or we can accept the challenge and we can say, praise God that I get to live like that. Because only the children of God can carry this out. Only the children of God can carry this out. And it is unfortunate that at times many of us view our spiritual blessings as chores. We can view our spiritual blessings as chores. Oh, I need to read, or I need to pray. I need to get going so I can get to church. We look at our duties as Christians and actually spiritual blessings as chores, when in reality they are actually blessings of our riches in Christ. Our riches in Christ. The unconverted heart views life as free to go about, to do as it wishes, and to take in all that it wants. You only live once. But that is a lie. That is a lie. There is a life after this life. And in all honesty, that unconverted heart is not free to do as it wishes, because we know that the Scriptures testify that the unconverted heart is, in fact, bound to sin. Sin is the unconverted heart's master. It is enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin, to do sin's will. However, the position of the child of God is actually free to go about and run as fast and as frequent as it wants to in all things of godliness. That is why when Paul writes to the Galatians and gives them the fruit of the Spirit, do we remember these nine fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please do yourself and your children a favor. Do not stop there. Please bring in that last phrase. Against such things, there is no law. What is Paul saying? He's saying that you are free to pursue all of those fruit to your heart's desire. Pursue them as much and as often as you want, because there is no law that can keep you from doing these things. Nothing. Nothing is to restrict you. Test it. Do you know somebody that loves too much? Do you say, that is too gentle? That's so gentle, it's bad. When self-control is really needed, do you say, man, you know, you're exercising a lot of self-control. You should let up. Makes no sense. And for the children of God, these fruit, and it's just a short list because there are many more. There is no law to restrict such loving actions in Christ. No law. So should we look at this trio as a ball and chain? Or should we say, because my chains have been removed from me, now I have the freedom to carry these out, by God's grace and to God's glory. I want us to know something as we look at these three, that the adverb comes first. And what do I mean by that? In the Greek, it's not rejoice always, but it's always be rejoicing. Always be rejoicing. It is not pray without ceasing, but without ceasing or without stopping or without quitting, pray. Just like it is there in verse 18, in everything give thanks. So what do we think that Paul is trying to communicate when he begins these three verses with always, never stop, and in everything? He covers the whole spectrum of life, beloved. The whole spectrum of life can be contained in this, so that no area in life can squirm out and we can say, well, we don't need to be thankful over there, or we don't need to be praying over here, or we don't need to be rejoicing over here, but what about mourn with those who mourn? Well, then mourn with those who mourn, and then get the mourning done with, and then praise God that we don't mourn like those that are unbelievers. And get yourself to rejoicing. Preach to your heart. Take your heart and say, okay, this is true, and this I do not like. But glory be to God that I am saved, and I believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And preach and rejoice. Rejoice always. Why? Because we must. If our minds are anchored to Christ, there is no way that we stop rejoicing. We stop rejoicing when we take our eyes off of Christ. And Paul in Ephesians 1:3 says that through Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who here is appreciative that they have a car? That they have a home, that it's not 115 degrees out right now. And yet you're not jumping up and down rejoicing. And so what happens is that all of those heavenly blessings that Paul talks about, that we're recipients of, we bring them down from heaven and we place them equivalent to our car, our home, our whatever we take joy in, that we don't rejoice in all the time. But beloved, that is not having the proper perspective of what we have in Christ. We ought to be rejoicing because we must. Our rejoicing is tied to God's faithfulness. Not because of simply what He has done, but also because of what He is doing and because of what He will do. Our rejoicing is tied to God's faithfulness. And we learn this in an illustration that's made in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 16:13-15. There, Moses, there Moses writes of the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you remember that the Feast of Booths was a feast that was not just one day on the calendar, but it was a full week. And Israel was called to leave their homes and to build temporary homes made of the foliage that they found, and to dwell in those temporary homes for a whole week. And during that time, they were called to rejoice throughout the week. And it was to reflect on how God delivered them, as well as God's faithfulness to them while they were traveling. It also was a time for them to reflect on everything the Lord had given them in harvest and had made them joyful for receiving. And in a similar way, Not that we are living in booths made of foliage, but in our own temporary tents, this flesh that we wear. We are also called to rejoice in God's faithfulness and what He has done and what He is doing and where He is taking us, what He will do. And so we rejoice just like that, in the same way, rejoicing in God's faithfulness. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And so Paul gives the Lord as the anchor in which we rejoice. Paul moves to the next portion, pray without ceasing, or do not give up in your prayer or in your praying. Don't quit. Never quit praying, beloved. If you pray and that prayer is not answered, that doesn't mean that it's time to stop. Continue to pray. And George Mueller would pray and people would say, you've been praying for this person for so long and they haven't come to Christ. Why are you still praying? He says, well, because I figure if the Holy Spirit brings them to my mind, I ought to pray for them. And it's amazing how many people were saved that he was praying for. Not because of simply the power of George Mueller, but because the Holy Spirit was putting these people on his heart to pray for. And George Mueller did not quit. He prayed without ceasing. That does not mean that you start praying and you pray until, you know, you're in glory, without any sort of interruption. We actually see this modeled in Jesus' life as he would sneak away to pray. He would sneak away and he would sneak away. And the scriptures even say, as was his habit. We also see it modeled in Paul through his life and through his writings to the churches. As Paul sneaks in prayers of adoration, prayers for petition, prayers for the churches, prayers for strength, all through his letters, he just continues to pray. And then when we go into Acts, we can see him praying. Paul even begins this little letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." He is always praying. What are you praying for, beloved? What are you praying for? What can you pray for? Anything. Anything. You see, prayer is not a chore. It's a great privilege that we have. Because before Christ, you couldn't just go into the Holy of Holies. Well, you could. I wouldn't recommend it. Even the ordained man of God had to have a rope tied around him when he went in there. And yet we get to go before our God into a room where there is a throne of grace and with boldness to make any and all of our requests be known. Nothing too small. Nothing too big. And not only that, God already knows what we're going to pray. And He's drawing us to Himself in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray with all sorts of prayers. But also, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Not only can the child of God give thanks in good times, but the child of God can give thanks in difficult times. We can exalt in our tribulation. We can count it joy when various trials come our way. But it is wrong for us to think of life just at high levels and low levels. Because if we're honest, at least how I perceive things, so this, I guess, is in the first book of Ray opinion, life appears to be a lot of time in between those high peaks and low valleys. We need to be thankful for those times as well. Because there is not a peak that's too high that it takes us out of Christ. And there is not a valley that drops us too low that it drops us out of Christ. We are in Christ, beloved. And so in all things, we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful in all things. The psalmist in Psalm 30, verses 11 through 12 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." We don't want to start forever in glory. Let's start forever in thanking God right now. Right now. We might as well practice it now and get used to it, because eternity is a long time. We can give thanks to God for everything, because God takes all things for those who love Him and turns them into good. We can give thanks. Now, we may try to think ourselves out of it and say, well, I can't figure it out. So all of a sudden, the standard is, God says, in all things, give thanks. And I'm using all things, good and bad, for your good. And then we, on our soapbox, say, well, this one thing doesn't make sense. So therefore, for this moment, I refuse. And that's like the ant telling you, I'm not going to get out of your house. And you say, come on, little ant. Either die or lift them up and take them out. Well, we hope that we don't get squished. God will not squish us. Praise God for that. But all things, we can give thanks. It's a good practice for us to count our blessings in the literal sense. It is steps up the highest mountain. Men have hiked up the highest peaks on earth, and it is nothing like trying to be successful at counting your blessings. We are eternally blessed by God. And what we need to realize is that this trio is God's will for us in Christ. Excuse me. It is God's will for us in Christ. Not just that we rejoice, and not just that we pray, and not just that we're thankful. It is God's will for us in Christ that we always rejoice, that we never stop praying, and that in every circumstance and situation we give thanks. That is God's will for us in Christ. And so we ought to be extremely, extremely thankful that God has changed our nature from being people that in one sense could not ever fulfill this. But by God's grace and through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Beloved, we can rejoice always. We can pray without ceasing. And we can be thankful in all our situations. And so we need to shepherd our heart. Take your heart to Psalm 42. Actually, let's just take our mind there briefly. Psalm 42. If you know Psalm 42 well, you know what verse I'm about to read us. We need to shepherd our heart. Listen to the psalmist shepherd his heart in Psalm 42, verse 11. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Take your soul and feed it the medicine of Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Where there, David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and we'll trust in the Lord. Oh, we need to feed our soul this medicine and preach to our soul, shepherd our hearts. And skeptics will say, that's not enough. That's not enough. The Word is not enough. There are people that do not believe that the Word of God is enough. But I know the Word of God is enough. Do you know that the Word of God is enough? Paul makes that very point next by telling the congregation to shepherd their heart, and then in verse 19, tell them, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so the next exhortation is in regarding their reception of the Word of God. You see, to some extent, those in Thessalonica, while they did many things good, one thing that they did bad was at times, and to some degree, they extinguished the work of the Holy Spirit. They tried to shut up the work of the Holy Spirit. And this was a huge mistake. Because, beloved, we are talking about a time when not everybody had their own Bible. Where we have the complete, full, accurate, inerrant, sufficient Word of God without any need for any new revelation. We have what we need. But at this time, in the early church, the churches relied on prophecy. They relied on words of wisdom. They relied on tongues and those that would translate tongues. They relied on apostolic writings to the church that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They relied on this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit. And without such an amazing ministry and power of God, there is no way that all of these churches would have flourished the way that they did. There's no way. They would have all been lost and would have went their own ways. But instead, God gave gifts to the church, gifts to the saints, and letters to the churches in a way to harmonize and bring unity through so many churches in a wide span of territory. The apostles couldn't be everywhere at once. And we could read Paul's letters. We could see it in Acts where different churches were rejecting things, and he would have to go visit this church and send somebody out at another church. And he was sending one letter in one direction and another letter in another direction. If you ever wonder why Ephesians and Colossians look so similar, it's because he sent them out different directions. But the Thessalonican church was quenching the Spirit. That is a general statement. And then more particular, they were despising, they were looking down or looking as though it was of little value, the prophecies of the Holy Spirit that were given to the saints in the church. And while this was going on, you had some churches that, like the Corinthian church, were abusing the gifts of the Spirit in ways that made their time of worship disorderly. And Paul writes them and rebukes them and says that if an unbeliever was to go and see you guys, they would think that you are mad. And so he encourages them. He doesn't tell them stop exercising the gifts of the Spirit. He encourages them to exercise these gifts, to carry these gifts out because of what a blessing that they are. But he tells them in carrying them out that they need to do so in an orderly and proper fashion so that God gets the glory out of it. And he gives the example that if a person had prophecy, They can go in front of the church, and if there's an unbeliever there, that person with the gift of prophecy was able to look basically inside that person's heart and reveal something from that man's heart and leave that person in the state of awe, because only God could know what was in his heart. So he was determined that God was there with him. We don't see this today. Prophecy was a ministry that would say what is going to happen and also what needs to happen. And we have that prophecy today, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit still today to work in Christ's servants to speak the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God means. And what God wants us to know as this church here today is that our worship in our heart needs to be identical with hearts that are always rejoicing, hearts that never cease in their prayer, hearts that are thankful in everything, but also hearts that do not despise even the current work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit still goes out and illumines the Scripture and helps us to know the Scripture. Today we can be guilty of this by rejecting clear doctrine in the Scripture and even rejecting teachings from Scripture. You see, because what Paul says is if it is good, if it is something that is excellent, if it is something that matches the character of God, do not reject it, but hold it firm. Take grasp of it. Don't let it go. So that means that if you're under the teaching ministry of the Word of God and you hear God's Word tell you something and it's good for you and you forget it, then you've just let it go. And that's why I try to encourage us, don't put your window down on your way home or it might fly out the window. It happens just like that. And that should scare us, because we know the parable of the soils. And when the Word of God goes there and gets snatched away really quick. But if we're that parable's good soil, then the Word of God goes down and is planted into our heart and it begins to bear fruit, because if it's good, we take it and we cling to it and we hold on to it like Mary held on to the Lord. We don't want to release it. But Paul goes on and says, abstain from every form of evil. If it is not good, if it does not align to what is good according to God, according to the Spirit, then we utterly reject it. That's what we should be disdaining. That's what we should not be receiving. And we might get carried away and think, you know, about the Spirit's ministry today and is it a ministry that is, you know, is prophecy still around? And the clear thing is this. Oh, we need to be Bereans. Because in Acts 17:11, Paul mentions the Bereans and says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It is not just the elders' role to protect and guard the flock from false doctrine, but it is a role that everyone in the church also has. We ought to have our ears open whenever anybody in our church is teaching the Word of God in a loving way, that the Word of God is always taught according to the Scriptures and by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And beloved, this is God's Word. This is what we're called to. And I know that it's difficult. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish this. By God's Spirit, we can rejoice and we can pray and we can give thanks. And if you're in a position where that's dried up for whatever reason, then consider the leopard. The leper in Luke 17. There's only one of 10 that goes back to Jesus. And when he goes back, he falls to Jesus' feet in worship and is thankful and is praising God. And so if we, for whatever reason, have run into some kind of dry season where rejoicing is difficult, praying is difficult, being thankful is difficult, then we need to be that, like that leper, and run back to Christ, to drop down in worship, to cling to Him, and to ask for Him to help us to gain that joy again, that we would see Him and see our blessings, that we would find sweet communion in our time of prayer, and that we would realize that in all situations, God has ordained our life. And so we can give thanks, because there is not a situation that goes past His desk without His knowledge. He's allowed it for whatever reason, and He's going to carry us through. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us time in Your Word. And I even thank You, Lord, for giving us time to recognize the wonderful blessing, the great gift that we have in salvation. But it came at the cost of our Savior's life. And so, Lord, now help us to shepherd our hearts, that we would see what a blessing it is to be reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us, a sacrifice that atoned for sin, a sacrifice that forgave our sin, a sacrifice that reconciled us to the Father, brought peace in that relationship. Help us, Lord, now to prepare our hearts for such a wonderful time. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned in prayer, we're going to now give some time to remembering the Lord's sacrifice. And then the time to think about not just what Christ did on the cross, but the countless blessings that have come from that in our life. It's also a time that we should consider our own sin. As there are some that can partake in this time without reflecting on their own spiritual life. And maybe there are sins that have been constant and are hard to move past. Maybe we haven't went to the Lord in any kind of confession in some time. Maybe we haven't asked for His forgiveness. And perhaps we're not even saved. All of this is time for us to think about who Christ is and what the sacrifice meant and what it still means. If you are not a believer, I encourage you to place your faith in Christ right now. And if you do, then you are just as welcome as any other saint to this time where we recognize the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for us. But if you are a believer and you have had difficulties, then right now we have some time for just personal prayer in your heart to prepare your heart and to bring it in right position before the Lord, thanking Him, confessing your sins, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that this is a table that Christ welcomes you to. He died for you to be here. And so, let's give some time to just personal prayer, and then once we're done with personal prayer, I'm going to invite the elders to come up to the front, and we will distribute the elements of the Lord's table. So go ahead and let's spend some time in private personal prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us time to reflect and time to go before you. I thank you for always being ready to forgive. I thank you for giving us your Spirit so that we could examine our hearts and we can see any places that we've been hurtful to folks, any places where we've been prideful and sinful. I thank you for revealing those things to us and for drawing us to you in confession. I thank you for Christ's complete work on the cross, where we find forgiveness, where we find justification, and we find our glorious Savior who never turns us away. Now, Lord, let us come before you in this time, and let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be pleasing and acceptable to you, because you are our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders, would you please join me up here in the front?